First Timothy. First Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to go back through everything tonight. Just of what we've covered. I'm not going to go deep into each one of them, but if you're taking notes or if you've missed any of them, I'm going to try my best to put the series up on the website in the preaching, in the sermons on the website. It's a good reminder, a good series. What example are you setting is what we're looking at. 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Father, I pray now for your help this afternoon, God, tonight. I pray for your touch, God, that those that are in attendance would be respectful and mindful, Lord, what's being preached. I pray that you would help us to be an example and, Lord, to set an example of the believer, God, of in our lives. May we represent you. And Lord, help me tonight as I preach your word. Lord, may we represent you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're looking at these things, and if you're taking notes and you need to know them tonight, the example are you setting? Number one here in word, he says, and Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. So here, young or old tonight, if you're here and you claim the name of Christ, excuse me, there we go. Paul's telling you that it doesn't matter about your age. From the time I was 18 years old, I have tried my best to serve God. I hadn't always succeeded, but I have tried to serve God, especially on the job site where you need to be an example. And so he says here, there's what, let me count, we get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 things here that we're to be an example in. And the first one is in word. And that's your doctrine in the Scripture. You need to know the Word of God. You need to know the Scripture. You need to be able to rightly divide the Word of truth. In conversation, that is your daily speech. It ought to be becoming of somebody professing the name of Christ. So many people, I understand, like you was just talking about, brother, I understand. There's a lot of hypocrites in churches. It ain't just the Catholic Church or the Methodist Church. There's hypocrites in Baptist churches and Bible churches and every church. There's hypocrites everywhere. It's amazing, though. People ain't got no problem going to Walmart with a bunch of hypocrites. You know, I was looking today, and this really got to do with my sermon, but I was looking. This popped up earlier today on my homepage on the internet on my computer, and I did it. I don't remember the exact number. 100, just under. This is last year's 2021. They haven't bought. They just set out the numbers. I understand. Again, America's full of hypocrites. They're going to tell how many of them of the number I'm about to tell you were people that claimed the name of Christ or claimed they're Christians. 2021. The number of drug overdoses that led to death increased. I don't remember. It was like 60,000 or something crazy. It was a lot. 167,000 people in America alone overdosed on drugs. It's just a little bit below that, but you round it up. Y'all get the point. I figured that up, bro. That is an overdose in America every 5 minutes. We have been here now for 40 minutes. That means while we've been here for 40 minutes, 8 people have died and went out into eternity just from drug overdoses in America. 167,000 people every year now are dying from drug overdoses. I guarantee you, if you'd asked most of them, I won't say most of them, just half of them, before they did it, I bet you half of them would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. There are hypocrites everywhere. I'm trying to help you to understand that we are to be different. I understand you go out here and people say, oh, you're not doing this, and then they'll turn around and do this. I mean, it drives me crazy, the number of people that claim the name of Christ and go out and get drunk and drink, and you'll see them with beer in their vehicle and claim the name of Christ, and the Bible specifically says that the wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. He told them in the Old Testament, he said, you're not to go into the temple with any kind of alcoholic drink in your body. You're not to enter the temple. And in the New Testament, your body is the temple of God. So what is it? We got a bunch of stinking hypocrites out here. That's what we got. I understand that. And so I did this series to try to get y'all some help and some understanding that we as Christians are to be different. You're going to have a lot of people claim the name of Christ and go out and drink. Amazing to me the number of people that say, well, I don't drink, preacher, but they'll go to the church and drink it at the church. That's the worst place it could be. Think about this. When we partake of communion, when you're taking the bread and the wine, that's what the Bible calls them. I understand that. Some people, it's hard for some people to understand because they don't take the time to study it out. What is that supposed to represent? The body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What kind of bread do we specifically use for communion? Unleavened bread. Why? Yeast is what? A type of sin. So we use unleavened bread because it's supposed to be symbolic of His perfectness, of His sinlessness. But then we'll turn around and use alcoholic drink, which is a corrupt drink, which is fermented grape juice, and people don't see the hypocrisy there. How can you not see that? This is supposed to be the blood of our spotless lamb, and we give kids alcoholic drink in church, and we wonder why we raise a bunch of kids that think it's okay to drink.
Well, the priest and the preacher down, hey, Baptist churches do, I'm not calling anybody out. There's Baptist churches that do the same thing. It's wrong. It's wicked. Paul told Timothy, be an example of the believer. This is the way it's supposed to be. Doesn't matter about your age. You be the example that others need to see. Let me move on. In word, that's your doctrine in Scripture. In conversation, that's your daily speech. Don't say one thing and do another. In charity, that's your decency towards society. How do you treat each other? How do you help one another? Do you go out of your way to help somebody? In spirit, the little S, that's your distinct spirit. You're to be different. I should be able to tell whether you're saved or not, because the Bible says that the spirit, the big S, bears witness one of another. I should be able to tell by the way you treat others, by your distinct spirit, of whether you're saved or not. I understand there's a lot of people that don't. Last week we looked at, in faith, your devotion or dependence on our Savior. It's amazing how people live in such fear and claim the name of Christ. I'm not saying to go through life and be a free love or anything like that. We ought to be responsible, but we ought not live in fear. We ought to be dependent on the Savior. He's the one supposed to take care of us. He's the one supposed to meet our need. Tonight, last of all, we're looking at impurity. Impurity. That is our deportment in society. Does anybody know what deportment is?
When you get shipped off.
When you get what?
Get rid of it or...
No, not deport. Deportment.
Is how you carry yourself?
Deportment is your manners in society. It is the way that you act. manner of acting in relation to the duties of life, behavior, demeanor, conduct, and management. That's what deportment means. You know who taught me that word many years ago? Brother Tim McCaff. I asked him one Sunday, I taught the teenage boys Sunday school class, and I wanted Brother Tim to come in and do a sermon or do a couple lessons. I don't even remember how many he did on old manners. And he came in, and I don't even know if I'd ever heard the word deportment before. Yeah, no, no, yeah, deport. What deportment? Really? Deportment is something totally different than the deport. Deportment is the manner of acting in relation to the duties of life. How do you act? How do you conduct yourself? How do you carry yourself? That's what it means for deportment. Deportment is you're an example, impurity. We should be different. Somebody should not fear to go out to dinner with you. My wife and I, we testify, there's people that we do not like to go out to that claim the name of Christ that we don't like going out with. Because they're rude to wait staff. My wife will tell you. My wife used to waitress. I hope they don't treat you that. But on Sunday, when we first met, on Sunday, she told me. She said the biggest hypocrites come in on Sunday. They'll come in, they'll spend 2 hours there, they'll run up a $100 bill, and they won't leave a tent, but they'll leave a little track there. Like that somehow somebody don't. I said, you know, that's a stinking hypocrite, what that is. Anybody do that mess? That's a hypocrite. Your deportment in society, the way that you treat others, the way that you act, the way that we dress, that's why I hit dress fit. It's not because I'm trying to be mean. It's not because I'm trying to be holier than thou or anything like that. But the way that your deportment, your purity, covers everything. You ought to look nice. That's why I keep my hair cut. If you can't afford a haircut, come talk to me. I'd be glad to pay for your haircut. You need some clothes for church? You feel like you need some clothes? Come talk to me. The church will be glad to help if anybody. I don't think we got anybody, but if anybody does and you want some help, if you need something, that's what the church is here for. But we are supposed to be an example to people. In our purity, we are to walk right, dress right, talk right. This covers everything. Your deportment, the way that you treat others. There's people that you know, I can't do business with him. Why? Because he cuts corners. You know, everybody looks for ways to cut corners, to do things. That doesn't necessarily against. But there's some people that they'll just look for ways. I don't do business with somebody that looks for ways to cut corners on people. As a Christian, we're supposed to be different. It'd be like going to, you know, you've been around long, you know how people are. Patrick probably does, Miss Amy, my wife. There's some mechanics, y'all may have seen the specials they used to do like on 2020 and 60 Minutes or stuff like that, that they take a car in, making a noise, they purposely sabotage it, take it in, making a noise to a mechanic to see what the mechanic would do. Mechanic come out, oh yes, it's going to be a $600 bill. And do people dirty. There's people, they caught people. I watched one time, a plumber. They purposely loosened up with, I don't know if it's called anything specific, but the valve at the bottom of the hot water heater. They purposely loosened it, made it drip, and then called plumbers in to see what they would do. And there was two or three of them that was honest and said, there's, you know, it was just the valve. There's nothing. I can't even charge you for this. But then there were some, oh, you need a whole new hot water heater. That's where we are supposed to be different. We as Christians are supposed to be different. Go with me now. And I'm going to get into this. This purity. Example, impurity. Your deportment in society. Go to a couple pages back. 1 Thessalonians. Should be just a few pages back for most of you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to read this real quick. And I'm going to give you three things about this example, impurity. From the scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, in unto you, that it was not in vain,
But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Just, hey, the gospel, when you preach it right, and my wife had to remind me of this recently, when you preach it right, you know what it causes? Contention. I know some people think, wait, what do you mean, preacher? He says here, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. The gospel of God causes contention. Why? Because there's some people that refuse to accept it. There's some people that misinterpret it. And then there's those of us that try our best to make it as simple and plain as possible. And people don't like it. Why? Because people like to... There's a lot of people that like to pervert the gospel. Let me just put it that way. There's a lot of people who like to pervert the gospel. You know what I've realized through the years, 22 years of being saved? I don't have as much trouble out of the lost that don't know nothing about God or know very little about God. I don't have as much trouble out of them as I do people that are raised in church and think they know something about God, though nothing they believe comes from the Bible. Those are the ones I have more trouble with. Those are the ones you're going to have more contention with. Why? Because the gospel causes contention. When you give them the gospel, you give them the truth, people don't like it. He goes on. Verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit. He wasn't trying to deceive nobody, nor of uncleanness, nor in gall. But as we were allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. I'm going to stop here. Number one here. In your example in purity, you need to understand if you're being an example in purity, your deportment to society, the trust that God has given you. The trust that God has given you. God has entrusted you with the most sacred thing. That's to tell others about the gospel. That's to show others that there's a difference in what we have than they have. That's the trust in God, or the trust of God, the trust of God. God has trusted you with the most sacred thing to tell others about His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why we're to be an example in purity. Hey, that's why we're to be an example in our deportment. Because God has trusted you. If you're saved tonight, if you're not saved tonight, you need to be saved. Your manners speak a whole lot more. You know that, y'all know the old saying, actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think around verse 33, 34, somewhere in there, evil communications corrupt good manners. You can have the best manners in the world. Yes, sir, I'll get right on there. Wasn't there a son in one of the parables that Jesus taught that had that, that said that? The father said to one son, go into my vineyard and work. And he said what? No. But then later he said, you know what? I'm wrong and I'll do it. He said to the second son, go. And the second son said what? I'll go. But did he go? No. Why? Because he didn't have no manners. He had no character. Your deportment is your character. Let me put it that way. What you are when nobody else is around. When you tell somebody you're going to do something or you're going to help somebody, listen, that's what makes the difference in society. And God has trusted you with that responsibility. That's why we're to dress right. We're to spit white. We don't have that much problem out here, huh? In the South, you got to say that because most people understand. So you understand what that means, Patrick, when it says spit white? He's talking about tobacco. Yeah, I guess it's not as popular out here. She don't see as many people out here doing it. When we say in the South, everybody understands what that means. You know how you can tell when a man's married in the South?
There's dry biker stains on both sides of the pickup truck. You'll get that later. We are an example in our purity. Our deportment towards others makes the difference. Why? Because God has put that trust in us to represent Him. Do you understand the? Do you understand that's no light matter? Matter, yes. I said it right the first time. That is no light. That is not something to be taken lightly. You're going to see people that I never will. You're going to see people that I never will. But Joe here is going to see people that most of us never will. That's why we each have a responsibility to be that purity, to be that deportment that others need to see, to have the character and the manners. He says here in verses 1 through 5, he says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance." What is it a lot of people say about that first impression? That first impression means a lot. It means a lot more. I can tell you this. It means a lot more in the South than it does here. Here, and I'm trying to mean here, first impression doesn't mean as much here as it does in the South. Here, what you do 5 years down the road matters to people. What you do 10 years down the road matters to people. Down the South, it's a first impression. You know, kind of like when you pick up a book. What's the saying about a cover? You can't judge a book by its cover. But I tell you what, being from the South, we're the world's worst for that. We'll see that cover and we'll judge you whether you like it or not. And it'll take a long time to prove otherwise. Here people say, we'll judge in 5 years and see how you are in 5 years. But Paul said, hey, our first entrance, when we came in, you looked at us. You saw what we were. And hey, listen, you can be that tonight. If you've never been that before, you can be that tonight. If you'll get saved tonight and put your trust in God and believe in Him. He said, "For yourselves, brother, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain." Hey, we didn't do it. We didn't do or preach anything that we didn't live. He goes on. He says, "But even after that we had suffered before were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel." He didn't give up and quit. They didn't give up and quit because they'd suffered a little bit. They didn't give up and quit because there's a little bit of contention. Sometimes you got to have that backbone like a sawed-off log. Sometimes you got to have them leather lungs and just keep preaching to them, whether they want it or not. Paul said, you know what? I don't care whether they want it or not. We kept giving them the gospel, and we kept telling them the truth because God trusted us with that responsibility. Number two,
verses number 6-5-10, he says here, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, as God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. When we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." Number two, example in purity, that deportment in society. It's a trust of God, but also it's a testimony of the gospel. He says here, we wouldn't be, he didn't come in and say, you know what? We're here, we're preachers, you got to take care of us. That's your responsibility. What was Paul's job? What was Paul, huh?
Plant the seed and move on.
I'm talking about his worldly job. He was a tent maker. God called him to go in and plant the seed, plant churches. But he said, not so we weren't burdensome, so that we didn't give a bad testimony to the gospel. We labored with our own hands. You can find that over and over again. Paul was a tent maker. Paul did that on the side. So it's not nothing wrong with the preacher working. So that the preacher's not burdensome until the people see a responsibility to take care of the preacher. There's nothing wrong with it. But that you are a testimony to the gospel. That's why you ought to take care of yourself. You know, it's amazing, Brother Andy. I'm guilty of it, I'm sure myself. We'll preach against alcohol. We'll preach against shacking up. We'll preach against smoking. We'll preach against all these other things. But I'm guilty and I apologize. How many times you hear preachers talk about gluttony? You don't hear preachers talk about gluttony, do you? You know why? Because we like being fat too. You got people out here that, hey, gluttony. People say, well, gluttony is just till you eat till you throw up. That's not what gluttony is. Gluttony is till you eat to excess. Gluttony is till you eat to excess. You don't necessarily have to throw up. People say, well, it's till you throw up. No, no, gluttony is. We are a testimony to the gospel. We're to take care of this temple. That's why we're not to put tattoos all over it. That's why we're not to dye our hair tutti-frutti and all these other. We're not to pierce our bodies up. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, if you're saved tonight, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Does that mean you can't get saved if you do those things? No, absolutely not. I know people with tattoos, covered in tattoos, some that have tattoos, in here, they're saved. That ain't got to do with it. But listen, we are a testimony of the gospel. People are, whether you realize it or not, people are reading your life. And they have been, especially y'all, for the last 4 years. Are you real? Or are you just playing church? Are you real? Or as soon as you turn 18, you're out the door like others have been. Is it in your heart, or you just do it because mom and daddy preach it to you? You are a testimony of the gospel. That's why, listen, y'all know, okay. We're not all neat freaks, okay? If you are, praise the Lord for it. I hope my daughters marry neat freaks because my daughter's got a double dose of not. But the last thing, if somebody pops by our house is not, we think it's bad, but it's not that bad, okay? Just because we know that we want to keep clean, but we just, my wife thinks some kids having toys in the living room is a mess. And I'm like, that's not. Shh. But it shouldn't be if Patrick and Amy stopped by tonight after church that we had to leave them standing on the front porch for 20 minutes. Hold on, you can't come in yet. That's a bad testimony. You'd go, I bet that preacher's in there hiding his beer bottle. I bet he's hiding his cigarettes. Oh my goodness, there ain't no, what is he in there doing? But I'm telling you, that those kinds of things. The same thing goes with your cars. Now I understand out here, it's hard to keep a car clean. I don't know for life of me, brother, why you picked a black truck. Black to me is the hardest color to keep clean. It looks good when it is clean, especially on a motorcycle. Chromed up black motorcycle, a beautiful one. But they are hard to keep clean to me personally. That's what I feel like. But all those things are a testimony. If you had to pick up somebody on the side of the road today, and yours is not that bad, that's why I can pick on you, because I know you do a pretty good job. It's not perfect, but you're not trashy. I used to be, when I was your age, that would be, if somebody opened the pastor's side door before I got saved, now don't you know, before I got saved, you'd open the pastor's side door, about 10 bottles, Pepsi bottles, by the way, would fall out of the truck. Okay? That's a bad testimony, isn't it? Well, that goes for us. Our bodies ought to be clean. Our clothes ought to be clean. Our cars ought to be clean. You think, well, preacher, that don't mean nothing. I'm telling you, it is a testimony of the gospel when we conduct, the way that we conduct ourselves, our manners, the way that we dress and conduct ourselves. If y'all saw me out here, let's say that we had 50 people that came to church in here. And let's say that 25 of them were women, grown women. What would you think of me if every woman that come in the doors, I had to hug all over and bring close to me, hold them close to me? You'd be like, hey, preacher, something's wrong with you, wouldn't you? Y'all know because y'all been brought up that way. I don't hug on other women. It's a bad testimony. Number one, it's a bad testimony. Number two, 99% of women ain't going to think nothing about it. But there'll be that one in there that thinks that I'm doing that just so I can snuggle up to her. She's going to get the wrong idea in her mind. That's one of the reasons I don't do it. Not that I don't think I can control myself, but I know as a preacher, as a man, I got no business. The only time I end up hugging, if it's my mama or like Miss Barbara, it's like my wife's mama, that's the only ones I really hug. And then if somebody, if it's a funeral, somebody I'm consoling. That's it. One of the female members of my family or somebody I'm consoling at a funeral. That's it. You won't see me hugging on women coming into the church. Why? Because it's a bad testimony. Well, the same thing. The way that we look, the way that we dress. I've seen preachers at 2 o'clock in the afternoon look like they just drug out of bed. Now, I'm not saying I believe every man ought to be tuck his shirt in and look like a man and look like he's dressed properly. I know that everybody doesn't do that. But as a preacher, when you walk around with your shirt untucked, you look like you've got a 5 o'clock shadow all the time. If you want to grow a beard, grow a beard. Y'all know I ain't got no problem with it. Patrick came out calling Peter. Patrick, there's got a nice beard. There's nothing. I ain't got no problem with that. But somebody looks like they got a 5 o'clock shadow all the time. There's two ways to walk. They walk around with their hair all messed up long and it don't, you know, walk around in the club. Take pride in yourself. Not the kind of pride that uplifts you, but just that, hey, you are representing the gospel. You are a testimony to others of the gospel. That's why. That's why we make our daughters dress the way they do. That's part of the reason our daughters have never pierced their ears. What they do when they turn 18, if they decide to, that's on them. But God didn't put no holes in their ears, and so we didn't put no holes in their ears. My wife has holes in her ears. I'm just saying that was something we decided long ago not to do. If our daughters decide to do it when they grow up and they move out, that's on them. You say, preacher, that sounds, you're saying one thing and one. No. We just decided that was something we wanted to do. Why? Because somebody in our family said, I don't see a difference in putting holes in our ears and putting holes in a belly button. And we said, okay, if that's the case, we won't put holes in our daughter's ears because we're not going to be a stumbling block to somebody. It wasn't because we're trying to be holier than thou. It's because we weren't going to be a stumbling block to somebody. The last thing, could you imagine? If somebody comes to you tomorrow and says, I've heard your preacher out cussing. How many of you in here is going to say, that's not possible? My wife, I know my wife and daughters are. My wife is not hurt. My daughter's not hurt. I worked with men for years on the job site. They never heard me. Would you defend me and say, that ain't possible? I know that. Would you say, well, that sounds like him. He's a hypocrite. Why is that? Why is it not possible? Because of the testimony. It takes years. There's no doubt. It takes years to build a testimony. And you can destroy a testimony just like that. It takes years to build a good testimony. But it can be destroyed just like that. Excuse me. Moment of weakness. Moment of lying to yourself. A moment of pride. Whatever it may be. It takes years to build a testimony for the gospel. And it can be lost that fast. That's why you have to be proactive in protecting yourself. Number three, let me move on. Trust. Listen, if you're going to be an example in purity, you've got the trust of God. Number two, you got the testimony of the gospel. And number three, you've got the truth of God's word. Verse number 10, you're witnesses and God also how holy and justly and unblameable we behaved ourselves among you
that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doeth his son, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. The word of truth, that's what you need. You can't live on the 3 meals a week that I give you. If you only ate Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, guess what you'd be? You wouldn't be anorexic, you'd be dead. That's what you'd be. You can't live on 3 meals a week. That's why you got to pick up the word of truth. You got to pick up this Bible. You got to read it. You say, preacher, well, I can't read it. Listen, my daughter back there, these two here and that one right there, it won't be long for the other one. But these three right here, by the time they were in the third grade, they were reading the Bible by themselves. Now, was they saying every word in there? No. But by the time they were in the third grade, every one of them at night, when we read, they read the Bible. There were words that we had to help them with. That King James Bible's on the fifth grade reading level. There ain't a person in here, if you're reading, that can't read that Bible. If you don't know how to read, you need help reading, we'd be glad to help you. But it is a fifth grade reading level. There is no reason that every adult with a simple reading, that was, I told y'all a story years ago. I heard of a Rock of Ages missionary that went into the prisons, and this guy could barely read. He got saved, and they gave him a King James Bible. We got some of those same ones, the Rock of Ages Bibles that they give out. They gave him that Bible. He could barely read. By the time that man got out of prison, he had the equivalent of 12th grade reading level from reading that Bible over and over again. It's possible. If you want purity, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The word of truth. The truth found in God's word is what's going to clean you up, keep you clean. God said, be ye holy for I am holy. Keep yourself clean before God. I ain't always read my Bible like I'm supposed to. I ain't always prayed like I'm supposed to. I try my best to pray as much as I can. I tell you anything, forgive me. I'm human. If anything, I've neglected that word. But I can tell you one thing, like Brother Banks and many other preachers said, if you'll keep yourself clean and not just read that Bible, but let the word sink in your heart and keep you clean, that's what will help you daily. Now, reading that Bible, yes, will help you daily too. But when you forget to read that Bible and you forget to pray like you're supposed to, if you'll have consumed that Bible, if you'll have studied that Bible, if you've read that Bible, it will keep you clean. And being clean goes a long way, because it'll keep you out of sin if you'll listen to the Word of God. He said, you didn't just believe it because we said it. You took it as the Word of God, as it is truth, the Word of God, which worketh, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became believers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as as they have of the Jews also. I'm finishing up with this thought right here. Verses 15 through 20 now. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their own sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, in your heart and not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, which even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are the glory of, for ye are our glory and joy. If you're going to be an example, you got to understand that the trust that God has given you, the trust of God, he's given you to represent him. Number two, the testimony of the gospel. You are the testimony. Others see you and they see where you go to church and you invite them to church and they see what you buy. They see how you live. All those things. Number three, you need the truth of God's word. Why is this all important? This section, this whole chapter and everything to go along with it? Because the time is going. The time is going. Paul told them, he said, the time is at hand. Our time is short. Time is going by quickly. We've got to be what others need to see. As I've said before, and it's nothing new that others have said long before I said, you may be the only Bible that some people ever read. You may be the only Bible that some people ever read. What are you displaying? Are you an example like Paul told Timothy? Are you an example of the believer? Or are you an example like all the others? A hypocrite. Somebody that doesn't live it. Let's all stand tonight. My Heavenly Father, I thank you for the day that you've made. I pray, Father, for your help with things, Lord. I pray, God, that's for your help here at the church and that we would be an example of the believer in purity, God, that we would walk uprightly, that our deportment, our manners would represent you. And God, if there's one in here tonight lost, may they come to that saving knowledge. I pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.